Our scripture reading tonight will be the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Beautiful psalm. I appreciate so much Chris reading that and for Randy leading the song as he frames our thoughts for the study this evening. Often we hear the 23rd Psalm read at a funeral. Well, Randy and I were talking earlier about funerals, but be that as it may, most of the time you'll hear something read out of the Bible at a funeral, and sometimes it's the 23rd Psalm. But that ought not be the only time that we read or study the 23rd Psalm, because it's a very encouraging passage of Scripture, and it notes on several different yet related themes throughout the psalm. In our last study, we talked about a number of points from this, and we noted the first part of it, the Lord is my shepherd. We talked about the role of a shepherd, what a shepherd does, how that Jesus is the shepherd, and how that the flock of sheep is His, the church. And we talked about how that sheep listen to the shepherd's voice, and we made those relationships or those comparisons and the things that we studied last Lord's Day evening. And we raised the question, is Christ your shepherd? Are you listening? Are you following Him? We notice the second part of that that amounts to assurance. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, David is the author of the 23rd Psalm, as we know. And in our last study together on this topic, we talked about David's experiences had no doubt caused him to have such assurance from God, that God had delivered the lion, the bear, into his hand. And as he faced the uncircumcised Philistine that was a threat to the army of Israel, he expressed courage in that he knew that God would deliver Goliath unto him and the Philistines into the hands of the Israelites. In our study last Lord's Day evening, we also impressed upon our minds, like we did last Lord's Day morning and this morning, to talk about the importance of teaching. That if we want to have the assurance that David had, we certainly need to know what God has said, what He has promised. And therefore we can have such assurance. We noted Hebrews 10 that we're to draw near to Him with all assurance, as it were. Now, in the next portion of the 23rd Psalm, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We talked about green pastures, what they are, and how that they provide the sustenance that we need. And here we see contentment. In the green pastures, we're not talking about a sheep lying in a field of alfalfa, but rather having enough, the things that he needs to sustain life and to provide for him in the way that he needs. And God has promised to provide for his people in that same way. And as we pursued our study last week with this last point, he said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. And we saw the picture in our minds of the troubled waters of the Sea of Galilee and how that Jesus fell asleep in the boat. And the disciples were concerned that He didn't care. Would He allow them to perish and not be concerned about them? Well, Jesus rebuked the waves and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And the turmoil, the threat of life had passed. And the disciples then realized the peace that they sought from the safety of the sea. Now, in our last study, we also noted that Jesus is Prince of Peace, and we certainly see the need for peace in our lives. We see what turmoil does and what we can have through forgiveness. But we also noted, as we concluded our thoughts last week, that this peace that we discussed is not peace at any price. We are soldiers. We have to work. We note that we are to put on the armor of God and fight the good fight of faith and understand how this battle is fought and where it is. And it takes place in the confines of our minds as we fight this spiritual battle. And that we are to contend, as Jude said, earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, in our study tonight, I want to pursue the 23rd Psalm with a rather interesting thought that occurs next in the listing of the words of this Psalm. You'll note that he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." But in verse 3, he said, "He restoreth my soul." I want to talk with you a little bit about that in our study tonight. He restoreth my soul. What does that imply? It implies that there is life that is yet to be enjoyed. He restoreth my soul. One of the great questions that Job asked in Job chapter 14 was, "If a man die, shall he live again?" It becomes evident through the reading of that Old Testament book of Job that Job realized that there was life after death. Indeed. But this is why David expresses later in this psalm that he was not afraid to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because he believed that there was life that was after death. We remember in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, when David committed the sin of adultery with the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We noted in that context that David committed all manner of sin in trying to cover up what he had done. And we saw the consequences ensue with that. The first of which was the child that Bathsheba conceived was not going to live. And no doubt David was deeply grieved over that. We notice in the text that he besought the Lord fervently on behalf of the child. But when the child died, we know that David refreshed himself and took food, and it appears that some were concerned about why he did that. And he expresses it in verse 23. He said, "But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now that speaks something, that there is life after death. When we read about "he restoreth my soul," you remember in the book of Genesis, when we read early on in Genesis chapter 2, how that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, certainly, yes, we remember that passage. And we know that man can cease to be a living soul when the breath of life is gone. The word soul in that context implies life. Not talking about necessarily your spiritual side, but life. When the spirit separates from the physical body, death ensues. There is no more life. James tells us that in James chapter 2 and in verse 26. Now the question is there life after death? Well, yes. David realized that. He restores my soul. He is the one that provides this kind of life. Now, evidently, David was very much aware of that, not only because he wrote the 23rd Psalm, but if you'll back up to Psalms chapter 16, you'll note that he was very much aware that the Christ, when he would come, would be put to death, but he would be indeed raised from the dead. And so he prophesied in Psalms chapter 16. If you'll notice that text beginning in verse 10. Psalms chapter 16, verse 10. Now listen carefully. "For thou wilt not leave my soul unto Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Does that sound familiar to you? You'll find that in Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter is making application of the things that David had said in this Old Testament psalm, noting that David was not talking about himself, but rather David was talking about the resurrected Christ. That though Christ would be put to death, he would rise again. He would not be left in the grave. Now, David saw that in that Old Testament psalm, and Peter explains that there in Acts chapter 2. Jesus, you recall, in John the 11th chapter, when he was speaking to the family of Lazarus, John chapter 11, after Lazarus had died, As he was speaking with the sister of Lazarus, in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now her response is quite informative. Look at it, if you will, verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that cometh into this world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The teacher is here and calleth thee. And she, when she heard it, arose quickly and went in unto him. Now Jesus is telling them these things. Lazarus will live again. Now their attitude was, well, we know that he will in the resurrection. We understand that. But Jesus said to Lazarus, Arise. And he came forth from the grave. And Jesus said, Loose him and let him go. Now the sisters of Lazarus didn't understand what Jesus was saying in the light of the miracles. They were thinking of the resurrection, life after death. Jesus confidently affirmed that that's true. There is life after death. But then he said to Lazarus, Come forth from the grave. Lazarus, arise. And so he did. Now, what our assurance is in this Old Testament quotation of Psalms chapter 23. He restoreth my soul. Now, that's what David said about the resurrection. He believed that there was going to be a resurrection. You restore my soul. Interestingly enough, all will be restored to life in the resurrection. In John chapter 5, in verse 28... Now, I should probably reword that and say all will be raised from the dead instead of using the expression restored to life. Because this text tells us, beginning in verse 28, Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Judgment here means simply condemnation. Here were those who had done evil. But our point is, there's life after death. And David was assured that that's true. Now as we read further in the 23rd Psalm, he said in verse 3, He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Or from the King James translation that we're more familiar with, that we have on the board, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now that raises rather some interesting concerns. Number one, did David... Was he led in the paths of righteousness? Well, yes, but how did God do that? God led him in the paths of righteousness. How does God lead anybody in the paths of righteousness? Well, through what he instructs, through his teaching. Now, David didn't always obey that. He committed sin, as we've identified in 2 Samuel 11. But he's known to be a man after God's own heart because when he messed up, what did he then do when it was pointed out to him? He corrected his sin. He was led by God to walk in the paths of righteousness. Now, left to our own, do we do that? Well, no. No, Jeremiah said, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. David was led through what David knew that the law of Moses had instructed. Now today, we're not led by the law of Moses. The law of Moses serves to be an example to us, of course. But today, we're led through the teaching of the New Testament. That's why we spent so much time this morning and last Sunday morning emphasizing the importance of teaching. Go teach or make disciples. We've got to do that. Teach them what? Go preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because it is the gospel, the familiar text of Romans 1, that is the power of God unto salvation. And it is contained within the gospel, the message by which we can be deemed righteous. Now, when Paul was writing to the Philippians in the 3rd chapter, he admonished them to walk by this same rule. Look at it carefully. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He said, Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk. That's not the verse. It's verse 16. Whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Walk by this same rule. God leads us just like He led them. He says the same thing to everybody. Instructs us all to do exactly the same thing. And leads us all in exactly the same way. Now, given what David said, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Where the Lord leads, then what becomes my responsibility? Well, no doubt, as David expressed it, to follow. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Where the Lord leads, it becomes then my job to follow. Now, we've got a lot of folks leading, but they're not leading in the right direction. Randy and I had an interesting conversation, really interesting, before services began this evening about this fellow that preached a funeral that Randy recently attended, who identifies himself, I guess, as some kind of spiritual leader. And the man's ignorance is appalling based upon simply what you told me. Little to no scripture at all, and we call this a sermon. None. No scripture at all. Well, the Lord not leading if there isn't any scripture. And that's what we've got to identify. In Luke, the 9th chapter, we read beginning in verse 23. Luke, the 9th chapter, and in verse 23. Where the Lord said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that sometimes becomes the rub, doesn't it? We're not willing to follow just anywhere He leads because we're not willing to deny self. And therein lies the great difficulty. Lots of folks who are willing to lead, perhaps even in teaching what's right. Maybe we're not willing to follow. Maybe we're willing to follow, but follow the wrong guide. David said he leads in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. These are familiar passages to you. We've discussed John chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and verses 11 through 14 in our study Sunday evening, that the Lord is the good shepherd. He cares for His sheep. He'd lay down His life. In fact, affirmed that He would and did lay down His life for the flock. And as He would lay it down, He would take it up again. Now, my friend, David believed that. Do we? We can follow this shepherd as a leader, and we can follow Him with confidence. As further we notice in this text, it is only the Lord that has what we need in order to be led in the right direction. We discussed this morning John chapter 6, where Jesus had fed the multitudes, and how that the multitudes sought Him the very next day for another free meal. And He said, you don't follow me because of the signs. That is, that you know who I am, that I'm the Christ. But you follow me because I fed you. And you want another free meal. He refused to give them another free meal. He said, you need to follow me because I have the words that you need to be listening to that provide for you eternal life. Upon this, many of the disciples turned and walked no more with Him. And He looked to the 12 and asked them, will you also turn away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The disciples understood that. There's no place else to go to find a shepherd like this that leads in the paths of righteousness or in the paths of what's right. Now, this next point that I want us to consider is so relative and so very important to our study. He has proven His qualifications to be that kind of a leader. He has been where we need to go. Now, I want you to think about that. He's proven His qualifications to lead. He was tempted just after He was baptized by John. In Matthew chapter 3, we read in Matthew chapter 4 that He was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness, and there He was tempted. We're familiar with that text, verses 1 through 11. And we also notice in the Hebrew letter that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes when I talk even with my brethren about sin that is in their lives, somebody will make the statement, you just don't understand. Or, the Lord don't understand my peculiar circumstances. Don't think that way. He understands. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I'm excited in our study of the book of Revelation. And one of the things that is particularly exciting to me about our study is who it is that communicates this information to us. We know that John is the writer. The source, of course, is God. And he revealed these things through his son, through the angel, unto his servant John, who wrote them down. And so the words are from God through Jesus Christ. And as you look at Revelation chapter 1, I want to call your attention, especially to verse 18, 17 and 18. But if you'll notice that text, "When I saw him," John writes, "I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, for I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" Did you notice that? He holds the key of death and Hades. That means he knows what it is to die. That means he knows what it is to go to this place of unseen spirits, wherever that is. And that couldn't hold him. And my friend, that's just exactly what David said in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10. That his soul would not be left unto Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to become man in every respect. He knows what it is to die. He knows what it is to be raised from the dead. And my friend, that's the assurance that we have that we too can be raised from the dead. That was the point that Peter was making in Acts chapter 2. That was the point that Paul was making as he writes, or as he speaks, Luke records in Acts chapter 17 in verses 30 and 31. When we read of the importance of repentance, inasmuch, verse 31, as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He knows what that is too. And that becomes our guarantee that we too can be raised from the dead. The Lord, he said, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me. Well, that would imply something, that we're to walk not only where, but like he walked. Now you think about that. That word walk occurs a lot of times in the New Testament. I've not stopped to count how many times. But it involves a pathway of your life. Doesn't mean you'll never take a step into something that's wrong. But when you do, what do you then do? You get back on that right path. There is a way to walk. The Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter discusses that extensively in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, on through chapter 5. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 likewise writes, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked." You walk like he does. Well, that's the point that we were trying to establish this morning. When Paul was so concerned about the Galatians, "Until Christ be formed in you, do you walk like he does?" There's still progress that must be made in our lives. Now, I want to look at this point with you that is very important too to our discussion. He says in verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Two or three things in that I want us to take a little bit of time and talk about. Number one, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's something we've all got to do. Now there are some in our audience this evening that are older, and there are some that are younger. As we reflect upon death from the standpoint of being young, do you think much about it? Well, probably not. I didn't. But the older we get, the more frail we see that we are and become. And we begin to realize, I don't have a permanent lease on life. Death will come. It does. Comes to all of us. And do we not quote Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. And do we not know what the wisdom writer said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know they shall die. Do you know that? That's an appointment, the Hebrew writer said, that we all will keep. Nobody will be late. We'll all be there on time. It is an appointment. After this cometh the judgment. Now, when David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David is expressing confidence that though I know I will die, I don't have cause to be afraid. Now, more on that in just a moment. But what I want to note just here is the text of Philippians chapter 1. And note the confidence that we can have even in death. Had occasion to note this next passage in our study this afternoon. But if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1 and read with me beginning in the context here of verse 23. The Apostle Paul is writing from a Roman prison. And by this time, the Apostle Paul is becoming old. And he said, but I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sakes. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, do you wrestle with that any? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do we look upon that and say, oh, that's just something terrible, just terrible? Or do we look upon that as something that Paul stated here in the Philippian letter as something that presents us with a dilemma? Because if I depart, I know that it will be better for me. But it will be better for you if I stay. Now, that's what he's saying to them. Now, this confidence that David expressed, that Paul is expressing here in the Philippian letter. If I have a favorite passage, I tell folks it kind of dependent upon the one I'm reading. But I often look at 2 Timothy or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. And in 2 Timothy or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we know that the apostle is enduring great hardship. Things are hard. We know that in verse 7 and 8 and 9, he talks about some of those things. And in verse 16, he said, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And if you read the remaining portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll note that Paul looks upon that with great anticipation, great enthusiasm, such confidence. As you read on down into verse 6, he said, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Well, what was his desire? His desire was to be with the Lord, as you'll see expressed in verse 8. Now, in view of that, why would Paul or Peter or anybody have such confidence? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why did he have that kind of confidence if it were not based upon the things that God had said? The very things that you and I can read as the Apostle Peter is writing in 2 Peter chapter 2 concerning the exceeding great and precious promises that God has made. God, who cannot lie, gives us these promises. And it created this kind of hope and anticipation in the life of Paul and Peter and others. When we think of death, I was talking with a fellow today, a fellow I've developed a great affection for. He was talking about how that during New Testament times, people suffered persecution. They did. And how that during New Testament times that they might be compelled to call upon Caesar to that he is God and refer to him as Lord God. I said, a Christian can't do that. He said, well, the Lord knows what's in our hearts. And can we just say it? Well, no. No, that's just really not an option. Can't just say it. Can't just lie for convenience sake. No, can't do that. Well, doesn't he know that we might be facing death? Well, maybe so. But that doesn't justify doing the thing that's wrong. These Hebrews are commended. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll note, beginning in verse 14, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily not to angels did he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham. What is that? He gives help. Well, why? Why do we need help? Because all of our life we seem to be afraid of dying. But in Christ, was Paul afraid to die? Was he afraid of the persecution that folks might get him for the cause of Christ? Well, no. The Hebrew writer expressed a similar thought that's been a great source of comfort in Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 5 and 6, where there he said, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Can you even begin to stretch your mind around how much comfort that must be to the folks who were being tormented because of their faith? Don't have to be afraid. The very worst thing they can do is kill me. That's the very worst thing. And thus the assurance, as we discussed out at the home this afternoon, from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. Even if it means death, you face the persecution. And if it means that, you be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now that's what David is thinking about in this context, what he says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, I want to talk with you more in the next study about that portion of this text. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When my mother was in the hospital, we may reiterate this next time, a nurse came to me. She saw that I was a little bit upset about the affairs of things. And she tried to comfort me. I'm sure her intentions were honorable by telling me that this is a journey that your mother must take alone. Well, she was trying to tell me something she thought might be good. But you know, that's just not so. That's just not the truth. When we think about the death of a Christian, in a right relationship with the Lord, doing the things that he ought to be doing, isn't that what David is expressing in this passage? I will fear no evil. Though I know I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't have to be afraid. Why? Because it's a journey I don't have to take alone. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now David wrote about that 1,000 years before Christ came. And here we have the privilege to read such marvelous words that become so familiar to us that sometimes we just forget the meaning of it. Let us not be lost in the familiarity of this passage, but understand the value of the 23rd Psalm. Next time, we'll pursue just a little further in this great Psalm. You listen kindly. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this evening who would desire to obey the gospel. You know the things about your life better than anybody else. But I think that all of you that are present tonight know the things about Jesus' life, that he left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man, to die for us, so that eternal life might be ours. No, not because we're such good folks, but because we can be forgiven through his death. To live a righteous life, to give us the privilege of forgiveness through him. Now maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living faithfully. Perhaps we can pray with you and for you to try to strengthen you and help you to overcome the things that are tempting you. If you be subject to the invitation and we can be of assistance to you, make that known. While together we stand and while we sing.